Amen, amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. We want to take a little excursion from the Sermon on the Mount and focus in on the Great Commission. What a blessing it was to hear Trevor Johnson share about his ministry. Was that recorded? Great. It'll be on our sermon audio account, I guess. And so please check it out if you weren't here during Sunday school. What a blessing how God has used our dear brother and his wife, Teresa, in Papua, Indonesia. I'm going to read verses 16 to 20 right now to set the stage. The context, remember, is our Lord has now been raised from the dead. Near the end of chapter 28 of Matthew, he gives some final commissioning words to the disciples, the Great Commission. Hear now God's blessed word. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Lord, help us now as we seek to honor you. Help your feeble servant here to be clear. And Lord, may we draw near to considering this great commission and our role of either going or praying and giving. Lord, just show us and raise up those who have not even considered world missions until now, until hearing Trevor in Sunday school, and now it's buzzing in their mind and heart. Lord, would you unveil this truth to them, and Lord, and cause us to be ready to support them to the end of the earth. It's in your name we pray. Amen. On October 10th, we'll start our next adult Sunday school rotation with four different tracks. One of the ones we're going to have will be our revisiting the church history track that we began 10 years ago. And Richard's going to be teaching that. I'm excited about that tract. But one of the areas that I hope you'll find in that study or remember in previously going through that study was the study of the Puritans. We've had Mr. Puritan himself here many times, Joel Beakey. And again, we're committed to the Word as the Puritans were. They were seeking to purify the Church of England from its churchianity and its departure from Scripture, and therefore it was an effort at reform. It really was a derogatory term to call them a Puritan. But really, what they were 16th century evangelicals. What is an evangelical? There's all kind of confusion today, but the simple answer is evangelicals are those who are committed to the extension of proclamation of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the hope and the certainty that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. The good news is that sinners can be saved from their sins. They can be forgiven of all their sins, past, present, and future. They can be made new, given new hearts in Jesus Christ, being the temple of the Holy Spirit. But I love what the Puritans said. When they would go out, what we would call today evangelizing, they said, "Let's go out gospeling. Let's go out a gospeling." It was all about evangelism, was gospeling. And the evangelicals today would have been called then gospelers. It's all about the gospel. When was the last time you shared the good news, the gospel, with the lost in your neighborhood, amongst your family, extended family? by your vocation, as you are going. We'll see this morning that the normative position that Jesus was referring to of gospelers is, as we're going, we're disseminating the good news, the message of salvation offered to all men, all women, all children, the good news. In believing the gospel, we believe that there is heaven. Heaven awaits the people of God. And there's also hell. We're not ashamed of hell. I'm not ashamed to tell you, I believe there's a place of eternal damnation. I'm grieved about the men go there by rejecting the gospel. But I'm not ashamed to say that there is a place of eternal punishment in hell fire. Jesus taught that. Go with me to Matthew 25 in verse 46. At the end of his parable of the final judgment, where all of history is moving closer and closer. By the way, we're closer today than we were yesterday to the coming great day of judgment, when every man, woman, and child will give an account of themselves before the living God. And if you're not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you'll perish miserably forever, weeping and gnashing of your teeth in all eternity in outer darkness, as Jesus said. That's what the Bible teaches. Therefore, especially so, but not most important because of our love for Christ, but we should say with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The good news of gospel truth. But in Matthew 25, 46, notice the language. And these, Jesus said, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. So God calls his people to be gospeling, to be gospelers, to be evangelicals, the evangel, euangelion in the Greek. It means, again, good news, the gospel. To be out there disseminating the good news. It begins in our own homes, fathers, leading your families in family worship, discipling your children, mothers and fathers, bringing the good news there. If they'll not hear it there, where will they hear it? In homes, in a church like ours, we should be all about the gospel, as well as growing in Christ when those who embrace the gospel. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, follow me. He said this to the same disciples earlier in Matthew. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. One of the great Puritans, Thomas Boston, wrote an excellent book, 16th, 17th century evangelism guide. And you know what he called it? The Art of Man Fishing. They were all about fishing for men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Go and make disciples of all nations. The church is to be a preaching community. In Acts 1:8, it says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses, those who testify in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. You shall receive power, the power of salvation, the power of the Holy Spirit to raise the dead. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature of the old. Things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But notice the conduct of the early church. Go with me to Acts in chapter 8. Acts in chapter 8. This is right when Paul is ravaging the church right before Paul's conversion in chapter 9 of Acts. He was a murderer. I pick it up in verse 1, Acts 1, 8:1 and following. And Saul approved of his execution, Stephen's. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And the church, they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostle. And then go to verse 4. And now those who were scattered, who's that? The church. They went about preaching the word. Did you get that? The church went about preaching the word. You, me, not just me and the elders and the deacons. Every person here should be sharing the gospel as a way of life, as we'll see in just a moment. And the first phrase we'll be unpacking in verse 18 and 19. And this brings us to not be shocked then, while under a challenging empire, the Roman Empire. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 9, he says this. And again, you see, you just feel the weight of the necessity of sharing the gospel. Not just elders, not just pastors, but every professing believer. Part of our daily activity. We should be praying for open doors. Asking God to give you conversation turners, to speak the good news. But listen, 1 Peter 2:9. But you, that is those who are under persecution, chapter 1, believers scattered throughout Asia Minor, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. I could stop right there and we go, amen. We're the people of God. But look at the next statement in the same verse. Purpose clause. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him. He's talking to the church again. Who called you out of darkness into his, he could have said light, but notice he says, into his marvelous light. The light of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, follow me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice this statement of light. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. In other words, the creation. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Let light shine out of darkness. Okay, watch. Let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts. The same God who said, let there be light. That same God said, let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts. Why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Do you desire to be a gospeler? A true evangelical, a true believer following Jesus Christ? You see, to not be that when you know the weight of God's word, to ignore that or to just be dead to that weightiness of calling in all of our lives to whatever measure. And I appreciate what Trevor said in Sunday school. He said, you know, when I got saved, I knew I couldn't speak very well. I wasn't sure if I could be a preacher, but I knew how to work with my hands. My father taught me many things. He said, I saw, well, I can go to people in the end of the earth or in impoverished situations, and I can speak to them. I may not be good at wearing a suit. By the way, this isn't a suit. It's a two-piece. He said, I know I don't like wearing suits, but I can go to people in the jungles and bring the gospel. Listen, to not have a thought on a regular basis, to not even consider and be praying about open doors and opportunities is really an act of defiance upon God. according to the Word of God. It's something that should be on our hearts and move us to have a heart for the lost. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." John 14:6. Let's look then at our first point. I want to look now carefully in verses 18 to 20, what is known again as traditionally the Great Commission. I want you to see here that Christ is in control of everything. That's the point he's trying to make here. All authority has been given. Notice verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Spurgeon said, "What a contrast to the groans of Gethsemane and the gloom of Golgotha." What a contrast. Here it is. Jesus came and spoke to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." What does it mean to have authority? Here's a definition of authority. It's the right and power to do or command something. So Jesus is saying, in essence, that he has the absolute right and has all power to do as he pleases in heaven and on earth. That's why he has a right to say, and he spoke through Paul in Acts 17:30, God commands all people everywhere to repent. Where does that come from? Well, it's the authority of Jesus Christ. He commands all men everywhere to repent. We're to command people. We're also told by the same God, the only God, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're told to beg men to be reconciled to God. So beg men, command men. It's both engage the lost with the good news. Why? He says, because all authority has been given to me. Now, that begs the question, when was it given? And who gave it? Go with me to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Because really, Matthew 28:18 is really the response to what was given to the Son. In Psalm 2, in verse 8, the Father, Yahweh, is talking to the Son, Adonai, Jesus, and he says to him, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession." So now the question is, when Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations," in the authority of Jesus Christ, we also are to follow doing the same, then we have to ask ourselves the question, okay, so he's commanding, go, but when was he told that they would be given to him? Psalm 2, verse 8. "Ask of me." So obviously the Son said, "Okay, Father, in eternity past, give me the nations." Christ is born, a king. He has a kingdom. His kingdom must be extended to all ends of the earth. And so the conclusion is, if he says, "Go," then he's already received, and he says it was given to him. So the Father is given to the Son, and the Son goes, and all of his disciples, to the ends of the earth, or to the end of the age, the era we live in, as well as the end geographically, to the end of this world. Now, he has authority. This is an awesome, sovereign authority. This authority is from someone who now, it says in Revelation 19, has crown upon crowns. He has a great sword to slay the nations. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in Revelation 19:16, we're reminded so powerfully of Jesus Christ and this awesome authority and power is for us then to follow and emulate. And notice this power is in heaven and it's on earth. Heaven and earth. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth, Revelation 1 and verse 5. He created the world, Colossians 1, 15 and 16. He owns the world. He owns the souls of men, Ezekiel 18, 4. All souls are mine. Think about this authority, this exaltation. Every knee will bow one day, Philippians 2, 5 to 11. But notice this sovereign power in Matthew 11. In Matthew 11, watch. He says in verse 25, Jesus is speaking. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was, watch, your gracious will. What was his gracious will? To hide the gospel from some and reveal it to others. He goes on. Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. Watch, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Did you catch that? Does he have authority? I can't hear. Does he have authority? Does he save whom he will? Does he have a right to save some and give the rest justice? Give them what they chose. Remember, it says in John 5:12, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all men sinned. Conceived in sin, Psalm 51:5. Born in sin, Psalm 58:3. And we sin because we're sinners. And everybody is guilty before God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are under condemnation. That means everyone in this room who has not trusted in Jesus Christ is under the wrath of God, John 3:36. Your only hope is to turn from yourself and put your hope all in Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Whoever sees their sin and then embraces the reception of what covers their sin shall have everlasting life. Wow, so hopeful, so encouraging. Secondly, no, we've already looked at the Master's global authority, so now secondly, I want you to see the disciples, that's you and me, the disciples' global authority. Priority. Every one of us here has a global priority. It's not, oh, well, if I go to Bible college and I major in missions, that maybe I could somehow be a part of that project. If you're a professing Christian, then you are under the weight of responsibility, hopefully out of love for Christ, to make known his name to the ends of the earth. Whether you go or give, pray in some role as you go to the ends of the earth if need be. It was interesting in a church history article I read from a magazine years ago. It said this about evangelism in the church in the ancient world, right around the time of the apostles, and afterward. and said this. He said, Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire for this reason. Everyday Christians did everyday evangelism. Every Christian did everyday evangelism. Then it goes on. What was the appeal? It says, some converts learned about the faith through friendship with church members. Others saw or heard about exorcisms or healings. Some witnessed the arrest of a Christian or even a martyrdom. Others lived in Christian households as slaves or as indentured servants. By the end of the third century, Christians had built formal churches near pagan temples across the empire. However, non-Christians heard about Christianity. They came to the church out of curiosity and stayed because it offered security in an age of anxiety. Visitors heard Christian teachers claim the church was the people of God. They were told of a promise of immortality and escape from eternal punishment and of assurance of salvation. And they heard about and sometimes witnessed the power of testimonies in baptism and in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. All those things God used to speak to them. D.A. Carson, in his excellent commentary on Matthew, made this comment. He says, to disciple a person, and what Jesus is referring to, he says, is to bring him or her into the relation of pupil to teacher. Taking his yoke was an authoritative, rigorous act of instruction. Then he said finally at the end, disciples are those then who hear, understand, and obey Christ's teaching. The actual Greek word mathetes means a learner and a follower of Christ. C.S. Lewis was asked what was one of the most helpful things that Christianity has brought to his life. And he said at the time, he said, well, Christianity made me a better reader, more of an academic. It made me embrace what I was to believe by grace through faith. And he said, it made me intellectually more interested in the things of God. I saw the value of Christianity, he said, of being unmistakable when I saw the truth explained. Biblical Christianity is not a blind leading the blind. It's not a blind leap in faith. It's not some guesswork and what else am I supposed to do? I just jump out and take a leap of faith. No, it's encountering the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said elsewhere, O Father, in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth. So I'm not looking for truth. At the end of John 6, Jesus said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, where else am I going to go? Your words are eternal life. Where am I going to go? I say that today, show me the best arguments of agnosticism and atheism. It's embarrassing. It's an ejection out of the your mind, out of that even considering what is right and wrong. You just simply eject out of any objective truth. It's all subjective. What it means to me, I feel this. Well, I'm not interested in that. I want to know what's objective truth, that which will endure for all time. Now notice here, in this first statement here, go therefore. You don't see it in the English, but really in the Greek it's this. As, it's a participle, as you're going, make disciples. That's exactly what it's saying here. As you're going, go this way and make disciples. So as we go our own way, wherever that may be, whatever vocation God's called us to be, as we're going in the warp and woof of normal life, make disciples. Make learners and followers of Christ. Explain the gospel, the good news. They're lost. There's hope in Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness of sins. There's strength awaiting for them to live to the glory of God. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, oh, these words, what I've just read. He said, let us never forget that this solemn injunction is still in force today, not just something still thousands of years ago. No, it's the normal Christian life. And so easy for us to drift away from the things that are most important, and that is deepening our relationships with one another in the context of God instructing us through His Word, and then for all of us together to go forward together, making disciples, leading them to confess. And that's the priority of a disciple. Again, why? Because he's purchased with his own blood, Revelation 5:9, men and women out of every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. The Korowai tribe in Papua Indonesia, in the swamplands. There are people there, before Trevor got there, were animists. Now a church has been established, and they have proven to be the elect, those who believe. Well, but they had to have someone go to them. How can they hear, says Romans 10, without a preacher? God sends someone from Missouri, the Show Me State, and sends them across the world to this little tribal people, misinterpreted by National Geographic and Smithsonian Magazine as just a happy little crowd of Stone Age people who were wicked and demonic and murderous, which they didn't mention that in the article, probably. And they came to freedom in Jesus Christ. That's what God does. God says, go to the ends of the earth and speak my good news. Let me show you how, again, the importance of the church evangelizing. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 9. This is such a great passage to meditate upon. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23. I just love the liberty that Paul speaks of here. It's so beautiful. For though, verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though my, not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weakened, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. I mean, that's the attitude. That's what Paul's saying here. Are you trying to win people to Christ? You say, well, it sounds Arminian. No, it doesn't. It's biblical. Win them. How do you win them? You speak to them of the intricacies of the gospel, the generalities of the gospel. You explain you paint pictures of the happiness of what it means to know Christ and to be forgiven of all your sins and the weight of the world off you when you receive the forgiveness of all your sins, past, present, and future. That's why Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. That's why Thomas Boston said, there's an art to man fishing. That is, aiming to win them to embrace the provision of the gospel, the good news. God forgives sinners. I remember as an unbeliever, a bad-tempered, angry, immoral college football player. And I remember those people that kept inviting me to Bible studies. They irritated me. But they were nice people. And I thought, well, I like those nice people. They're nicer than my crazy friends. But I can never be as nice like them. But they kept inviting me to Bible studies. And when I was there, I had to admit I liked the popcorn and Coke and happy songs. But then I go to a nightclub sipping on my beer in the corner and see the plastic unhappy people. And I say, these people are messed up. But these other people, I don't know how in the world I could ever mingle with these people. I couldn't in my own strength. I had to have a heart change. And it was through them, through trying to win me to, they would try to win me by taking me out to eat, by talking and having fun together. Come, let's go down to the beach and play volleyball. Something, they engaged me and built a relationship. And then I wanted to hear, and I heard of the forgiveness of all my sins. He who is wise, Proverbs 11:30, wins souls. Chew on that. Think about it. Go therefore and make disciples of who? All nations, ethne. Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, baptism is a crucial thing. We heard Trevor talk about how he took him in the first tour. They had one baptized, now 24, at least recently there. But let me just share a couple of insights as I studied it this week here. Just remember, baptism is a picture. So here I've professed faith in Christ. So now I get baptized to show to the onlooking world a picture of what's taking place to me inside. But listen to this commentator, this Greek commentator, about the word baptizo in the Greek. He said the word baptizo means immersion. Almost all dictionaries, Greek dictionaries, say this. Nowhere does the Bible show that sprinkling or pouring of water upon a person for baptism is indicated. There are seven New Testament passages containing the word pour, and none of them refer to baptism. The word baptizo used here is used 127 times and is never once translated sprinkling or pouring. Even the Presbyterian Church historian Philip Schaff, by the way, I have his 10-volume church history, excellent. He said this, immersion and not sprinkling was unquestionably the original normal form of baptism. Immersion shows the very meaning of the Greek word baptizo. I saw a post by a professor on the internet this past week, and he was saying that they found a baptismal pool from a 4th-century church where they were immersing people. And I remember when I went to Calvin's Cathedral in Geneva in 2009, and I shared that on this Facebook response. And I was there, and I remember I went down to the excavation of this, you know, 1,000-year-old cathedral, 1,000-and-a-half-year-old cathedral. And as I was there, I saw the excavation. What did they find in the excavation? An immersion pool from the 4th century, same as the one my friend shared from Tunisia. So, and why was that? Because the word means just that. Even Calvin said that, and so did Luther. So what do? We go make disciples. We preach the gospel. They become learners and followers of Christ. And the first thing we do is say, submit to baptism. And then we baptize them. And then what do we do next? Here he tells us right here. He says, we teach them to observe all that I commanded you. The baptismal subjects are to be taught everything. So there's some level of cognition there. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, here's the takeaway from this. Discipleship, then, does not end with a profession of faith. True discipleship, learner, follower of Christ, it doesn't end with a profession of faith. I repeat after me, pray the prayer, and then that's it. I remember those guys, I was telling someone last week too, the guys that loved me to Christ with the gospel, the first thing they got me to do after about a couple of months was I prayed the prayer. And then nothing changed, and I was kind of embarrassed. I didn't know what to do. I just felt I had said what they said. Hocus pocus didn't work. And so what do I do now? Well, I kept liking going out to eat with these guys. We had a good time, and I liked them. I felt bad, but I wanted to be like them. But there was no, you know, what do I do here? You know, nothing happened. And then I went home for the summer, And all my unsaved friends began wanting me to go hang out in nightclubs and do crazy things. And all of a sudden, I felt guilty and terrible, but I had no power. I went back for my last semester and I said, guys, I'm not a Christian. You are a Christian. We saw you. We were there when you prayed the prayer. I said, I'm telling you, I'm not a Christian. They go, why do you say that? We saw God work in your life. I said, well, I told them what I did all summer, and they said, you're not a Christian. I said, I know. I said, but I want to be. Help me. Well, they said, well, we've been listening to a guy on tape named John MacArthur. We'll just listen to his cassette tapes together on perfect love in 1 Corinthians 13. And let's just listen, and because they weren't taking me to church, but just little Bible studies. So I said, okay, and I heard MacArthur, and the first sermon I heard, it was on love is patient, love is kind. I said, I don't even know how to love. I'm a sick individual. I'm screwed up. I was so convicted, and then the second week came, and I wept and repented. And all I know is that from that point on, I knew all my sins had been forgiven. And I had strength now to say no to my other worldly friends and yes to Christ. And I said, I guess I'm going to have to lose all my friends because they're not buying what I'm telling them to happen to me. But I know if I hang out with them, they'll pull me down back to a life that I know I don't want anymore. See, discipleship is not a profession of faith. It's a changed life. And then what happens is you're taught to obey all that Christ has commanded. And that's normal Christianity. It's not work salvation. There's a confusion in evangelicalism today. They say, well, you're telling me I got to obey. That's works. No. I'm saying if you are saved, you'll want to obey. Go with me to John 3. John 3. Notice Jesus, he says this, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Amen. 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 Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God. Notice. Remains on him. And the word there in the Greek is a canopy, like a cloud, a canopy of God's anger and displeasure of the unsaved. That's what it's saying. That's what it's calling us to. It said, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. 1 Peter 2:2, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it, the word, you may grow in respect to your salvation. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're born again, grow. What do? Find a church that teaches you the Bible. Submit to the Scriptures. Conform your life joyfully to glad obedience. 1 John 5:3. Teach them. We have a responsibility to observe all that I commanded you. All that I commanded you. Thirdly, the church's global surety. The church's global surety. That is, the church's global security. The church's global assurance. The church's global confidence. What is that? Watch. I am with you always. The word here, I want us to see this not in the actual statement here, but it's drawn from it. And that is this. Christ will never leave us. He'll be with us forever. He'll be with us geographically. If we go to Papua, Indonesia, he's right there enabling missionaries like Trevor and Teresa to reach the lost. If it means that we are to follow Christ another 30, 40 years before he comes back, or I go to heaven and you go to heaven, if that's what it means, then it's to the end of this age. or to the end of the world. And the great thing is, he never forsakes us. God is with us. Remember, they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God is with us, even to the end of the age. Now watch this. In Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7. Verse 22. I love this. Because really the surety that we have here, the church, here we are, the church, our global surety, the certainty is this. We know that he's purchased with his own blood men, women, and children out of every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. We know that. Okay? Can that stick? It's like I told Paul Washer when he was speaking here. He said, Jerry, what do you want me to speak on? I said, I want you to speak upon the guaranteed harvest that's out there waiting to be reaped. He said, you mean the elect? I go, yeah. I said, so in other words, we're not grasping at error. There's a people waiting to hear in Laurel, Mississippi, Collins, Mississippi, Los Angeles, Hawaii, Papua Indonesia. There's a people waiting to hear. Are we willing to give, pray, go to reach that people with the gospel? And what hope do we have for success? I said, Paul, tell them there's a guaranteed harvest. There's a harvest waiting to reap. John 4:35, the fields are white unto harvest. John 4:35. Go, Hebrews 7:22, watch. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests, verse 23, were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those, watch, who draw near to God through him. Since, why? He always lives to make intercession for them. That means right now, Jesus is praying for his people. You might say, well, I just don't know why. Why isn't he praying for everyone? Well, you answer this question. Go to John 17:9. John 17:9. He's praying for his people. He said, I lay down my life for my sheep. You are my sheep if you do what I say. Watch. John 17:9. This is who Jesus is praying for. He's praying for his people, right? But where else do I see that in Scripture? Here it is, John 17:9. Jesus says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, Father, for they are yours. What? Jesus is not even praying for the world. Wait a minute. He's praying for those whom the Father has given to the Son. John 6:37-40. All whom the Father has given to me, Jesus said, will come to me. Guess why you're here today? You're here because the Father has brought you to the place to embrace salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. Why? He's the guarantor. He is the surety. In other words, the church has a bright future. The church is we can be as confident about the church as we are about the promises of God. I'm confident. And how do I know? Here's another verse. John 16:18. All these verses weren't in my notes. I'm just coming at me. Bless you, Jesus. Matthew 16:18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you believe that? I remember talking to someone. They go, what is your view of the end times? I said, right there. He said, I just don't know if I have enough faith to believe that. I said, well, that's the problem. Nothing is going to stop Christ's kingdom. He will build his church, and the gates of hell can't stop it. And it's going to continue on, advancing, conquering every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. Why? There's the guaranteed harvest. The fields are wide open to harvest. Go reap the harvest. There are people ready to hear. There are tons of Jerry Marcelinos right now. Go to them and speak to them in love, in gentleness. Befriend them and win them to Christ. How long should we do this? To the end of the age. And back in Hebrews 13, as we wrap it. In Hebrews 13, I love this, verse 5. It's how practical Hebrews is. Keep yourself from the love of money. And be content with what you have. Why? Because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's with us. He's here right now. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. He is with us now in the preaching of the word. His kingdom is the rule of God through the word of God. The authority of his kingdom is powerful. He says, my disciples, go forward in the priority of the kingdom of preaching the gospel. Wherever you are, whatever vocation you're in, your job this week is to pray for open doors, speak conversations, win the lost. There's a harvest waiting to be reaped. Waiting. And they will be saved, whether it's through us or whatever means God's ordained. But I know this, he's praying for those whom the Father has given to him right now. He's praying for you and I, for his believers here. He's ever lives to make intercession for us. He's a praying Savior. We should be praying disciples. He's praying for us. He will bring about his blessings upon us as we grow in him because we're to observe all that he commanded us. And he will never forsake us. Oh, my call to, if you're here and not a Christian, I say this wonderful passage to you. Seek the Lord while he may be found, while he's near. He's near right now in the preaching of the word. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Turn and give your life to Jesus Christ. He's ready to forgive all who call upon his name in repentance. Now, that's why I want to proclaim his death now in the Lord's Supper. Let's transition now to the Lord's Supper and take a few moments to examine our hearts. But let's pray first. Lord, thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Thank you for scripture, which is there to comfort us and strengthen us and grow us. Thank you, Lord, for the certainty of the future that awaits the people of God. We thank you, Lord, that if today you take us home, Lord, that we'll see your face and we'll be in the company of righteous men and women made perfect, not because of anything we have done, but because of all that your Son, Jesus Christ, has accomplished for a people that you've given him, a people for our own possession, God's own possession, to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.